I've been so enjoying these songs. You know, the songs we sing are sermons in themselves. There's great truth. You are more than amazing. You are more than enough. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And here's something unique about the singing that we do in church. As a pastor and as a preacher, I'm going to proclaim things, and you can sit there and listen and process. But songs, you literally are the ones who are doing the proclaiming. And the people who are leading in worship, they're helping you to proclaim something to God. How marvelous, how wonderful. And you're the proclaimers in the time of singing. Now you're going to be a listener. But, thanks for what you've already done here in church today. God is pleased. Well, we are in a continuing series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and today we come to the third, peace. There's nothing more that we need than peace today. I mean, if I were to say names or places like Tulsa, Oklahoma, Charlotte, North Carolina, Washington State, that's all in the news this week. There is no peace in those places. It's full of turmoil. And all around the world, we hear of bombings and wars. And even Jesus said, in the last days, there will be wars and rumors of war. And so we're not living in a time of peace. But then in our own lives, we have a tendency to lose our peace. Those things that we're talking about, they rob our peace. And then there are situations and people in our lives that rob us of our peace. And let me tell you, you or I individually can't change the situation of the whole world. But God wants you and I to be people of peace. He wants us to experience a peace that passes all understanding. Something that's deep and settled in our hearts where we're all right, we're confident, we're full of hope, and we have peace. I've said before that sinners need Jesus and Christians need the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. And we need that fruit. When we get distraught, we have a tendency to react against it, you know, and we just want it to go away. Please go away. And we say to people around us, leave me alone. Settle down. I can't take it anymore. Let me be by myself for a while. And we have this hunger for peace. Jesus said in John, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives, and that's definitely true. The world doesn't give us peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. That verse, if I could just right now step on an accelerator of some kind and just make that verse go, woo! Do not be afraid. A lot of people, Christians that I'm around, they're afraid. And I understand the fear, but the Lord says, you know, just hang on to me and you don't have to be afraid. But I get the fear, you know, in our country. What's going to happen November 9th? You know, who are we going to elect as president? And a lot of people say, either way, I'm not going to have any peace. I'm afraid. Well, let me remind you that God is on the throne. And God was not elected. He is God. He is more than wonderful. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. So this morning, we're going to be talking about peace. But I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to actually be working with two different passages of Scripture. I'm going to give you four ways to pursue peace out of Philippians chapter 4, but for the sake of being in this series, I want us to recite again together Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which lists the nine fruit of the Spirit. Let's recite this together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So this is what we get as believers when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We bear this fruit. So now if you're in Philippians chapter 4, I'm not going to read that to you, but we're going to work our way through Philippians chapter 4 on how to experience peace. And here's the first point in my message. Make peace with your society. Now, preachers like to alliterate their sermons. And if you look ahead in your outline, you'll see that all the words you're going to fill in start with the letter S. Well, in this first point, I wanted to come up with a word for the letter S that stood for people around us who rob our peace, that stress us. And so I wanted to come up with a word starting with the letter S that would stand for those people around us who take away our peace. So immediately I thought of staff. And then I thought better of that. No, I better not do that one. So then I thought of spouse. No, that wouldn't, I want to go home with Donna today. Siblings, sister. No, that won't work. Son, no, I don't want to do that one. Swarm, how about swarm? No, that's not going to work. You know, what can I use for that? Sidekick, sinners? Finally, I came up with society. Now, why am I telling you that? I actually have a purpose to tell you that. And here, it illustrates the fact that people don't fit in to our molds. People don't line up the way we want them to line up. People are a challenge for us. And so how do we deal with it when people around us are controlling, alienating, offending? We get uptight. Now here's the truth. Sometimes we're alienating, offending, and controlling, and we make other people uptight. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And we have a lot of people around us who are peace robbers. But the Lord says, I want to bless people that make the effort to bring peace. James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now somebody else is giving you a hard time. But the bottom line is, it's not lining up the way you want. Your own desires, what you want to see happen, what you want to control, and it's not happening. These people aren't lining up with what you want. And so the loss of peace, James hit it right on. They come from the desires that battle within you. So I want to give you some advice on this. Stop trying to control other people. Just relax. Your desire to control is going to take away your peace. Verse 2 is the verse that we're going to look at in Philippians chapter 4. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. In other words, here are two women. For some reason, there's strife between them. And Paul is writing to them saying, just get along. Accept each other with your differences. And so all of us need to accept people the way they are. We need to accept our husbands and wives the way they are. We need to accept our children the way they are. You know, there are a lot of kids who are stressed because a mom or dad's trying to make them into something that they're really not. Find out who your kids really are and celebrate that and let them be that. Bless others with encouraging words and kind words. Forgive each other. Don't be offended by them. Don't take offense. Now, I decided to change that, don't take offense, because other people can be offensive. So I want to encourage you, don't take offense. It's up to you how you respond to that. Don't let some offense come in the way of a friendship. Don't write people off. and say, well, they really did something that offended me, so I'm done with them. And you throw away maybe a valuable friendship. Can you disagree with someone and still be friends? Absolutely. Absolutely. Make peace with your society. Here's the second thing. Make peace with your situation. Here's what we read in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we get filled with anxiety when situations are out of control. The first point I was trying to make is people are out of control. Now the situation is out of control and it makes us anxious. Cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. When things get out of control, you get to a place where you just say, I can't fix it. I have to accept it. Whatever the situation is in my life, I have to get to a place where if it can't be fixed, I have to accept it, make peace with it. I have to release those things to God and let Him take care of it. When I was a kid growing up, I was very blessed in this. And I recognize that my experience isn't universal. I grew up in a very safe home with loving parents. And so I, as a child, had a carefree childhood. It doesn't mean there wasn't danger in my life or there weren't problems in my life, but my parents took care of me. They made sure that I didn't get in trouble. They made sure that I wasn't in, you know, super dangerous places. They guarded me and watched over me and cared for me, but at the same time found a balance of letting me run and play. And I had a very carefree childhood. I want you to know that as an adult, you can have the same carefree attitude because you have a heavenly Father who is watching over you. This is illustrated in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 14. The Hebrew children came out of Egypt, and many of you know this story. They'd finally gotten out of Egypt, but Pharaoh came after those slaves. He wanted them back, those Hebrew slaves. And they actually were trapped between the Red Sea mountains and Pharaoh's army, you know, the three sides. And where could they go? And through Moses, God spoke to the people and said, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. That's just the way a parent talks to a child. Settle down. Be still. It's going to be okay. And we can have that carefree experience. Here's another passage out of the Old Testament. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Let me talk to you about the vast army and some of your fears. The vast army. I grew up during the era of what we call the Cold War. We actually had drills at our school about if an atomic bomb went off and how we were supposed to go under our desks and all of that, and we were so afraid of the communists. But you know what? In 1989, the communist nations literally disintegrated. I mean, it was... Now, there's a remnant of that out there, and there's still that political point of view, and people are still promoting that. I understand. But it's not the threat that it was. And I would have never thought in those growing up years this is ever going to go away. It's just the way it is. But it did go away. Now let me bring you up to where we are today. We're so fearful of radical Islam. And it is an evil thing. I confess that it's an evil thing. But let me tell you this. I know in the end, Christianity is going to win. Jesus is going to win, and Islam will be no more. It's just the way it is. And I'm glad I lived long enough to see what happened to communism and the fall of the Iron Curtain. I saw that. You witnessed that. You know it can happen. Now, there's always going to be conflict in the world. We'll go from one thing to the next. But let me tell you, the church will always remain. God's kingdom will always remain. Jesus is Lord. Where am I? I'm getting sidetracked here. Your situation. Jesus said in Matthew, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, who by worrying can add a single hour to his life, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." That's what Jesus taught us. Don't worry about it. And Jesus practiced what he preached. There's a story in the Bible of the disciples took Jesus in a boat and they set out on the sea, and a great storm came up, and the scripture says literally, and it's not, you know, it wasn't they thought it might, it was the boat was about to be swamped. That's what the scripture says. The boat was about to be swamped. They were in danger. They were going to die out there on the sea. Where was Jesus? He was fast asleep in the bow of the boat. He practiced what he preached. And so they roused Jesus. "Jesus, don't you care? I mean, we're gonna die out here." And he kind of rouses himself out of sleep. "No, you of little faith." And then he just looks out at the sea and he says, essentially, "Settle down." The sea went flat. The storm stopped. I mean, it instantly changed. You can read it in the Bible. The literal words were, "Peace, be still." But I like to say, "Settle down." He had to say it both to the disciples in the boat and to the sea. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but I would like to think that this is how it happened right after that. I'd like to think that Jesus looked at those guys and said, "All right, now, is it okay with you guys if I go back to bed?" I'd like to think that that's what happened after that. Jesus practiced what he preached. Here's the third thing. Make peace with yourself. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on inside of us. Let me read verse 7 again. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds." The peace of God guarding your heart and your mind. There's turmoil that happens in our hearts and our minds. And we need peace there. Colossians says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Many of us are not bearing the fruit of peace in our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't have that inner peace. And let me tell you what takes away inner peace. Unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. And here's how that happens. Perhaps it came out of our childhood where there was some authority figure, an adult, a teacher, a parent, who just pushed and prodded and expected more than we were able to produce. And we came out of that thinking like, "I'm a loser. I'll never amount to anything. I'm such a loser." But then there's also self-imposed unrealistic expectations. We demand more of ourselves than what is realistic. And so we feel like I'm always failing and I'm never going to make it. And we just have this sense of inferiority and being insufficient and not up to it. Let me tell you something right now. It's what the Bible is all about. The whole Bible, that is a major emphasis of the Bible. The Old Testament is unrealistic expectations. The Old Testament is the law. The rules, the regulations, be perfect. Live up to it. And so people were under the bondage of the law. How can I be perfect? I got to do everything absolutely right in this pressure to just be perfect. And then it led to arrogance in some people. "I'm perfect." When they weren't, because already they were showing that they lacked humility. But these unrealistic expectations that were the Old Testament. That was the point of the Old Testament. You can't be good enough on your own. Then, this being the story of the Bible, the New Testament is not about unrealistic expectations and the law and all the rules and regulations. The New Testament is about grace and forgiveness. It's about Jesus going to the cross to take our sins, saying, yeah, you are insufficient. You are not good enough. You are sinners. And you deserve to be put down. You deserve to be punished. But I will be put down. I will be punished. And I will die on the cross. I will take all the punishment on me for everybody's sin. You just relax. All you have to do is receive the gift of salvation. Now, we're responsible. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with that gift? What are we going to do with that truth that God will forgive us graciously? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin. Now, when we get caught up in these unrealistic expectations, we try to say, well, I'm good because, and look at my appearance. You know, I'm good looking. Now, some of us do that. Some of us don't. But I'm a good person because of my job. Look at the job I do. I'm a good person because of my education. I'm a good person because of my possessions. I'm a good person because of my schedule. Look at how busy I am. And God says, none of that's good enough. Let me just say that you're good enough because I've adopted you into my family. And you know what? I'm a child of the King. And I've been adopted into the family of God. And I'm free from all of that. Here's the fourth thing. Make peace with your sovereign. Now, today is National Back to Church Sunday. And not only do we want people to come back to church, but we want people to come back to God and to make peace with Him. How do people get away from God? Well, usually it isn't just I'm a really solid church-going Christian, and the next day, now I'm not anymore. It doesn't happen that way. It's a drift. It's a gradual process where we just start to compromise a little bit here and compromise a little bit there, and we drift away. Sometimes we get away from God because we're disappointed in Him or angry with Him because He didn't answer prayer the way we wanted. Or we drift away from God because we don't understand grace and we think He's angry with us. You know, there are people that stay away from God because they say, He wouldn't want me. I'm no good. And if you're a believer, you know that it's the exact opposite. That's especially who Jesus wants, are the people who feel the most unworthy. In Romans, we read this, for when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Enemies of God. Wow. Let me tell you, we're away from God, and God wants us to come to Him. And I believe God will deliberately let us be frustrated with life. And He wants that frustration that we experience to steer us to Him. First Peter says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that He may lift you up in due time. And so we need to make peace with Him. How do we make peace with God? Well, those of you who are believers, you get this. But sometimes the gospel is foolishness, the scripture says, to those who are perishing, and it's hard for them to get their head around. God just loves me the way I am? Yes, He does. God will accept me just the way I am? Yes, He will. God wants to get a hold of me and make my life better? Yes, He does. It's hard for people to get around that. It's a free gift? Yes, it is. But it's up to us what we're going to do with it. And so we just need to turn to God, as the scripture says, humble ourselves before Him and ask Him for those things. And He'll give them. To just say, God, I need you to forgive my sin. I want you to come into my life. I want you to make me your child. I want my life to be better. Right now, it's not good, and I recognize that. I admit it. Would you change me? That's what it takes. And, you know, I've helped people to pray what we call a sinner's prayer so many times. You know, just pray this after me. But I don't know that I've ever said it exactly the same way twice. It always changes. Because I'm just trying to get the essence of what it's about, you know, asking forgiveness, asking God to change us. And so it's not, there's no magic in the words. Like, I got to say these words just right. It's what's going on in the heart. What's going on in the heart? And how's it being expressed out of the mouth? You know, the words don't have to be perfect. It's just the heart crying out to God for those things. And so I want to pray a sinner's prayer right now. And I want us to all bow our heads. And those who are believers, you pray this along with me as an encouragement to someone who may be near you that needs to pray this. But let's ask these things of God right now. And if this is your time to really cry out to God, say, this is my moment to become a child of God, it's your heart. What are you really crying out to God? He hears your heart and not just words. But let's pray aloud together. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. I confess my sin. I'm sorry for it. I want to be different. Come into my life. Make me your child. Give me new life. Give me the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, there's something I want you to do. In your bulletin or your worship folder, there's a tear-off section, and at the bottom of the one side, there's a little box that says, today I accepted Jesus as my Savior. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and meant it today, this was your day, would you check that box? And everybody's going to drop one of these in the offering plate, and we encourage the rest of you to be prayer requests, whatever. Give us your name on there, and let us know that you made this very important eternal decision that will matter for eternity. Let us know about that, would you? Let me pray one concluding prayer. Lord Jesus, for that one who today prayed the prayer and meant it, this was their day. You've promised us that you're the God who is able to keep. You won't let us go. You've promised us that the angels of heaven rejoice over one that repents. And so we thank you for all of this. And here today, we celebrate as well a spiritual victory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.